Esther chapter 6. Man, this has been quite a journey through the book of Esther, hasn't it? It's been pretty awesome. And I'm thankful for the working of God and how he works maybe in ways that we wouldn't expect. How many of us wish that when God does something in his sovereignty and power, it's like, boom! And it just happens. And it's like, it's unmistakable that it's the hand of God. But God doesn't always work that way in our lives, does he? Sometimes God uses what we might call, at least from our perspective, coincidences. And yet there are some coincidences in our lives that are emphatically not coincidences. We take a step back and we're like, God, this could only be your doing. This could only be something that a wise and a sovereign God would know to do, knowing that this little change will make this incredibly huge outcome. Sometimes the workings of God, they really come from our perspective in coincidences. And yet I'm telling you, there is no lesser display of God's power when he does that. We want an outright miracle. We want the mountain to be moved. We want, I'll say this for myself, I want something big and unmistakable to happen. And yet God says, yeah, I don't always work that way. I can and I do. But who's to say that God cannot take a series of events and alter one just a little bit? Like, for example, a king not being able to sleep that night and totally change the expected outcome. I'm telling you, that is no lesser a display of God's power. That is his sovereignty and his wisdom at work. Let's go ahead and read about that. Esther chapter 6, starting there in verse number 1. On that night, the king could not what? On that night, could not the king sleep? How many of us have had one of these lately? And he commanded, by the way, last night I had a bright idea for us to go to bed at 9 o'clock. I was awake till 11. What a blessing. We'd like to go to bed early. That was just a little too early. Anyways, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, the last line of defense of the king. It was written that Mordecai, that these two, Bigthana and Teresh, they sought to lay a hand against the king Ahasuerus. They sought to assassinate him. But Mordecai found out about this. It was written in the name of Mordecai several years before. I want to say it was about 5 years before. But nothing had been done for Mordecai. This was a big oversight as far as the kingdom of Persia was concerned. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? And this is a pretty big deal, saving the king against assassination. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, there is nothing done for him. By the way, you and I might think that we deserve recognition for something that we've done, or for us to get the payment of something that we have done. Number one, God keeps accurate records. Number two, God's payment schedule might be different than yours. And because in this story, it was different than maybe what Mordecai would have wanted, maybe, I don't know, and Esther, God used it in an incredible way. Verse number 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now, Haman already had this It's like quite the opposite of an inferiority complex. Now, maybe. Remember, last week we looked at how Haman is just like a twisted mess. It was almost like he was a narcissist in the sense that he believed that he deserved all kinds of recognition and status, and yet he is so incredibly insecure. Someone made a comment to me after the service last week that those two people, those two characteristics often go together. And I guess they probably do. So Haman had been invited to a banquet with the king and queen alone. Then he was invited to one the very next day, and this is the day that we're reading on. He had absolutely no idea what was headed his way. He had no idea. And now here he is coming into the outer court, and now the servants come out and say, Haman, the king wants you to come into his own room. It would kind of seem obvious. If we were reading this for the first time, we would think, man, Haman, he's like next to the king himself. He's a part of this inner circle. So Haman came in, verse number 6. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? Remember, he was deceived. And that's what pride does. Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the royal crown which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor. Notice how many times he's mentioning that phrase. And bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so too. To Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. You think maybe that was like gravel in his mouth? How long do you think it took to do that whole thing? Maybe hours? Finding Mordecai, getting him dressed, getting him on the horse, taking him throughout the kingdom or throughout the streets of the city, the Bible says. I think that probably it would have taken some time. Let nothing of which you have spoken, make sure that every single detail is done, the king said. Mordecai came again to the king's gate. I love Mordecai. Mordecai has grown tremendously at this point. He's no longer concealing his identity. The king himself knew his identity at this point. He's not concealing his identity. It's almost like he's the exact opposite of this man named Haman. Haman thinks that he deserves all kinds of attention. Mordecai, after this parade that's all where he is the center of it, this parade that happens, after it's all done, where does he go? Notice what the Bible says. He goes back to the king's gate. It's like the status doesn't affect him. The recognition doesn't affect him. But Haman hasted to his house mourning, having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. I'll mention something interesting about that phrase here in a few. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. In fact, it seems like the last verse there, it seems like it's all in haste. It's like the world is spinning around Haman. He can't even stand there on his two feet and think straight. And the chamberlains come, they collect Haman and take him now to this banquet, the second banquet, which we will not read about here in this message. The tables are about to turn. They had been turning. Mordecai had been praying. Esther had been praying. The Jews as a whole had been praying. And just like you and I in the middle of a circumstance, we're praying, God, when are the tables going to turn? When are you going to start changing things on the outside? Maybe Mordecai and the Jews, they sense God working. And maybe that's why Mordecai was back now at the king's gate. He did not have his sackcloth on anymore. He put all that to the side. He's no longer fasting. And he's back at the king's gate thinking maybe that God had begun to work. And it's in this passage that we begin to see God visibly working. Isn't it awesome when we see God visibly working? When he starts working in circumstances in the physical world. And it's awesome. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would take your word, use it in our hearts and lives. I pray that we would be encouraged by what you have for us this morning. I pray that it would give us a true perspective of how you work in our lives from time to time. We might desire outright miracles and obvious workings of your power, and yet that's not always the way that you work. Sometimes it's through what we would consider to be coincidences. Lord, thank you for being wise and all-knowing and knowing exactly what little events, what details to change so that the outcome is completely different than what one might expect. Thank you for working through the details of life and just in every way that you work. We give our lives, we give our circumstances to you, and we trust you in light of your wisdom and your sovereignty. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." If there is any Old Testament equivalent to that passage, I believe that it is this one. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us this, "Call unto me and I will" what? "Answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Almost as if God is telling us that when we come to him and we bring our burdens to him, that often he will work in ways that maybe we did not previously anticipate. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God was about to start visibly working. His plan was already in place. I mean, it was in place from eternity past. And yet God was maybe waiting, I don't know, for his people to come before him and beg that he would do something on their behalf to save the people. God was about to start visibly working, to start turning the tables, as it were, working in providential ways as though through coincidences or through coincidence. Story is told, I don't know, that somehow reminds me of what is going on here in the passage, especially concerning Haman. There's a lady who would come out every morning to her front porch. She would raise her arms and shout, "Praise the Lord." There was an atheist that moved in next door, and over time he became irritated with the lady's routine and began to step out on his front porch and yell after her, "There is no Lord." Time passed with the two neighbors and their morning ritual. One morning, the lady shouted, "Praise the Lord. Lord, I have no food and I am hungry. Please provide for me." The next morning, when she stepped onto her porch, there were two huge bags of groceries. She shouted, "Praise the Lord who has provided groceries for me." The atheist jumped out of the bushes and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." The lady threw her hands into the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. The Lord has provided me and made the devil pay for it." And if you know this story, what Haman is expecting and anticipating being able to do to his enemy, what happens to him? My, how the tables turn. Of all things, the king is unable to sleep. And of course, the king, he has all kinds of different types of entertainment that he could invite into his room. He could invite a musician into his room. He could invite a concubine into his room, probably other forms of entertainment. And yet, as the king is unable to sleep, he asks for the historical records to be brought and read to him. Why the historical records? Why wasn't the king's mood, why wasn't he in a mood to fill his mind, to bring some other form of entertainment into the room? Well, at the end of the day, of course, there is the answer, and that is God. Is there maybe some kind of a natural answer here? I think how you and I, we can't be certain, but one wonders if Esther's still unknown request is on his mind. I just think that maybe he was thinking about the events of the day. Why was it that Esther risked her life to come into the throne room and then not even make a petition? She, or whatever her petition was, she does ask if, okay, me and Haman can go to a banquet, and there we go to the banquet, and yet she wants to wait until tomorrow to ask me whatever this petition is. Why did she risk her life to do this? One wonders what the king is thinking at this time. There's one thing that we can be certain about, that God kept King Ahasuerus from sleeping. By the way, the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And if the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, I think that the sleep of the king is as well. Think. Just one little detail here. And notice here that God saw to it that the exact historical record that contained the record of Mordecai's saving of the king, that exact record is brought to the king. It's amazing just the details here that we see playing out. I think about a similar event, how back in February of 1916, the story is told just over 100 years ago, when a British student bought a book at a railway station. He had looked at it time and time again and rejected it a dozen or so times before, but that day he purchased it. It was the book Fantasies by George MacDonald, and the reading of that book eventually led to that young man's conversion. His name was C.S. Lewis. And he wrote to a friend that he had picked up the book by hazard. Coincidence? Many years ago, there was a young man in North Africa who sought peace and sensual pleasures and in philosophy, but he became just more and more miserable. One day he heard a neighbor, a child playing a game, saying, "Take it and read it, take it and read it." The young man immediately picked up the scriptures and happened to open a passage in the book of Romans. Those verses brought him to faith in Christ. We know that young man today is Augustine. I wouldn't agree with him all theologically, but it's amazing what we might just consider to be a coincidence. This book that King Ahasuerus calls for, it is literally, in the Hebrew, the title of this name. By the way, you ever notice how in times past the length of a book title was just incredibly long? It's almost like longer than the book needs to be. But the name of this book is The Book of the Remembrances of the Accounts of the Days. The Book of the Remembrances of the Accounts of the Days. Ray Stedman gives this explanation. This book was the official record of memorable deeds, of adventure and heroism, of the great accomplishments and glories of the empire. I wonder what we're going to find in it. Upon reading the contents, the king discovers that this good deed, this good act of Mordecai, the saving of the king's life, was never rewarded. Never. Now, in the Persian Empire, this was just a big oversight. In fact, rewards in this day, in this empire, rewards were basic to the system of maintaining loyalty in the Persian Empire. Someone does good to the king, that good deed is rewarded because, hey, guess what? We want those good deeds to continue. I mean, someone saves the life of the king. Is that, I mean, if you were the king, you'd be like, oh, hey, thanks. You know, I'd be dead if it weren't for you, man. I'm going to load you down because we want to see that continue. It was an unusual thing for something like this to not be rewarded. Joyce Baldwin explains that the king should have failed to honor one who had saved his life was a serious omission that clearly needed to be dealt with. And some especially noteworthy reward devised if the king's reputation for just dealing was to be maintained. Big oversight. And yet, as we have seen, this wasn't just something random that happened. We were talking about something that 5 years, here this time comes where the God's own people are in desperate need of salvation, of being saved, of being rescued. And yet we go back 5 years before, and all kinds of coincidences. This huge event where Mordecai saves the life of the king is overlooked. It doesn't get rewarded. And it is all a part of God's plan, something that happens 5 years later. Can I just tell you? God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. There is no coincidence here. God was orchestrating it even years before this event happened. We question, God, what's going on? What are you doing? Or we might ask God, it looks more like you're not doing something. God, why the oversight? Well, the king sets out to fix the error immediately. Who's in the courtroom? Haman. Okay, bring him in. I'd like for us to notice this here. With God, nothing is a coincidence. Nothing. You say, couldn't it be that it just somehow came about in this way? With God, nothing is a coincidence. Man, I could take you back to various events. I think about even God leading us to come here to Faith Baptist Church. You say, well, those events were just a coincidence. You say, us listing our house on the market and getting a full price offer 2 days later, that's just a coincidence. And I could tell you, with God, nothing is a coincidence. Using seemingly the smallest possible details, God often works. We might call these a coincidence, but I like the way that Ray Stedman, I believe that he accurately describes this event as, quote, one of those coincidences that is never a coincidence. One of those coincidences that is never a coincidence. I could give you stories. I think about something that's been on my mind even just recently. We have enjoyed for the most part, a assembling here. Can I just tell you, I don't like to wear masks. The only reason why I'm not wearing one right now is because I'm public speaking, so don't have to. But I do not like to wear masks. I like the idea. And you know, it might be a small thing to some people. I think it was just kind of like a blessing to make these kinds of things during COVID just more bearable. And the fact that last fall, Mickey had his tractor for days and days shaping that ground and preparing the ground that we have enjoyed for the past few months or so outside, prepared that late last summer, back during the fall, so we could hydro seed it, so we could put grass out there. Is there maybe just a coincidence there? I think about just the past week or so. And by the way, pray for John and Renee. Their shop in Phoenix it got completely burned down. Went up in smoke with the fire that was out there. Pray that God would give them wisdom and direction. John and Renee used to come here. They came here for years and years and years. Pastor Berman's daughter and son-in-law. But even, you know, just the other day, the coincidences and the events there where trucks were saved. I mean, a good handful of trucks were saved. Employee vehicles were saved. It's like, man, it is a heavy thing. And I would just encourage you to pray for them. But it's almost like God was maybe reminding them in a small way that, don't worry, I know what you're going through. I know the end from the beginning. I'm going to walk you through this. And I'm just going to show you in a couple quick things here, some coincidences, just to let you know that I'm here. I'm with you. Man, I can't stop thinking about Phoenix. And I can't stop thinking about talent. And man, if you would just pray for this, this is just off the, but there was a family that because of COVID, the husband got laid off work. I want to say it was probably like a week and a half ago now, right? So a week and a half ago Friday. And then within a few days or so later, their house burns down. I'm just thankful for the protection that God has given me, and let's not take anything for granted. Anyway, let's pray for these families. Lord willing, in the time ahead, we'll be able to maybe help some of these in some ways. But anyway, just a burden, Anyway, let's keep these in prayer, and the firefighters, man, let's pray that God would give them grace and strength. And by the way, there are some here I won't mention, but some of their if that fire continues, some I know of here in this room, their lives will be affected. If that fire out there, some here in this room will be affected. And I didn't get permission to say who specifically what it was, but let's just pray for these families, pray for these firefighters. But coincidences. The field out here, John and Renee. I was just on the phone with Mark Kelland last night, and he was telling me some of the coincidences as God is taking them from Cambodia to, what's the place? Uganda. From Cambodia to Uganda. And some of the coincidences, I mean, three people separate of each other saying, hey, you ever thought about going to Uganda? That's a coincidence, right? Going out back to Cambodia to close things, the last day as they were leaving was 5 years to the day as when they arrived. Coincidence? Almost like God saying, I'm bringing closure to this part of your ministry. Going out there to close things down, to sell a house, to sell cars and all of that, whatever other possessions there. And literally 2 days before they left, the prime minister said, no more Americans coming in. They would have had some loose ends out there. Coincidence. Psalm 31, verse number 15. My times are in what? Are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. I think that if Mordecai were here, he would, as he looked back at all these events, he would say, you know what? That would have been a cool thing to be recognized over here. Who doesn't like recognition? But you know what? It was God's time 5 years later, because that's when it would really matter. My times are in his hands. I could say that. I'm sure that many of you could say, my times are in his hands. I do believe that if John and Renee were here, they would say, my times are in his hands. Haman enters the palace first thing. He's an early bird, right? I do wonder if like the pounding of nails and whatever else kept him awake overnight. As the gallows are being constructed, could you imagine just how excited Mordecai is for this day? He intends to start out by getting the king's approval to what? To execute Mordecai. And I just think about how Haman is thinking, what a great day or great start to a beautiful day this would be. Mordecai dies in the morning. I dine in the evening with the king and the queen. The best day ever. Who's in the courtroom? Haman, bring him in. Haman, I've got a question for you. There's a man that I wish to honor. Let's have a little brainstorming session. Give me some ideas as to, because man, I'm just fresh out. Would you give me some ideas on how we could honor this guy? By the way, this day it would have been, at least one of my sources tells me that if an honor wanted to be chosen accurately, one that would really just honor this person, it would be asked of that person what they wanted that honor to be. Number one, Haman is absolutely conceited. The king is asking him what he thinks this honor should be. What do you think that Haman's thinking? Who would the king want to honor more than me? Notice here, let me show you something interesting. In Esther chapter 6 and verse number 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. By the way, did you notice how many times that phrase was mentioned through Haman's vocabulary for the next few verses? For the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Do you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at exactly one chapter before? And notice in Esther 5 and verse number 7, this is when the king at the banquet of wine asked Esther what her petition was. Esther, what is it that you want to ask? And notice in verse number 7, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, and then she stops, as if she was weighing out what she was saying, as if what she was about to say was very weighty, as if she was waiting upon God and she wanted to say exactly what needed to be said. She stops mid-sentence, she breaks, and then she continues in verse number 8 and says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, etc., etc. What she is about to say is incredibly important. In Esther 6, verse number 7, as Haman is responding, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. It's almost as if Haman does the exact same thing. You say, why is that? Haman's about to reveal the contents of his heart, his truest ambition. This was a weighty moment for Haman. And I would even suggest this, that Haman had been thinking about what he is about to request. More about that here maybe in a minute. For the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Oh, that sounded so sweet as it was coming out of his mouth. Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the royal crown which is set upon his head. This would have been a crest that was on the horse, making it indistinguishably the king's, or at least a palace horse. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. To wear a robe that the king had worn, and to ride a horse that the king had ridden, was the highest mark of honor that could be shown to a subject. The highest mark. The horse, again, as we've mentioned, it would have been distinguishable, a royal crest being on its head. Can I just have you kind of hold that thought in your head for just a second? And let's look at 1 Kings 1:33. Do we have that on the screen? 1 Kings 1:33. This is a passage where do you remember when King David, he was on his deathbed, and one of the king's sons, his name was Adonijah, he tried to take the throne before the king said who the next king would be. Do you remember that? So there was a, it was quite the ordeal that happened here. I'm just going to simplify it. In the end, this is what the king said. This is the beginning of the plan that would make it evident to the kingdom who the next king is. And this is what the king said. Take with you the servants of the Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon my own mule, and to bring him down to Gihon. Gihon. How do you pronounce that? Gihon. This was just the beginning. It was kind of a simple plan, I guess we could say. There was more to come, and if you want to read that later, just in your own time, you can. But this was the beginning of it. Take Solomon and cause him to ride upon my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. I've got a hunch, and maybe you do too. Do you think that maybe Haman, that there was a bigger desire in Haman's heart, what he is not saying? It's almost as if that Haman wants the throne of King Ahasuerus itself. Do you think maybe? There's a certain spirit that that the Bible speaks of. In fact, it is outright a satanic spirit. In Isaiah 14, what did Lucifer say in his heart? He says, I will ascend, and I can't remember the exact verges. He says, I will be like the Most High. I'm just thinking here, I don't know. But it seems as if there is something bigger in the heart of Haman than even what he is saying. This is what he wants. Notice in verse number 10. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth in the king's gate. Oh, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Wait a second. You're talking about Mordecai? You're talking about Mordecai the Jew? You're not talking about me, in other words. You're talking about Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate? And I just think about all this that's happening in Haman's head. You're talking about the one who doesn't even bow down to me? The one that I was literally just coming in here to? That Mordecai? That Mordecai? And everything that you have said in detail, do it to Mordecai. And what we'll see here is that what Mordecai was unwilling to do for Haman, Haman now had to go around and command other people to do. Remember, Mordecai wouldn't bow before Haman. He wouldn't tremble, wouldn't recognize his presence. Would you say that the tables have turned? Notice here, our second point. In his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, God can orchestrate his plan through the smallest of details. Through the smallest. You say, isn't that just a coincidence? Can I just tell you? God can take the smallest of details and spin them, whatever, to where it brings about the most unbelievable and the most unbelievable results. We might look at it as a coincidence, and yet it is something that only an infinitely wise and sovereign God can do. Can I just make a recommendation? Anytime that you see God work in your life in a way that it just seems like a little coincidence, we like to see the miraculous. We like to see the fire come down. Maybe it's on that driver in front of you, whatever. Anyways, we like to see the bank make a mistake and all of a sudden you've got $10,000 extra dollars in your account. Where did that come from? Don't tell me you've never prayed for that. We like to see something that, and God says, no, the way that I'm going to do this, I could do that. But I'm just going to change a circumstance here and a circumstance there. And by the way, that doesn't show his power and his sovereignty any less. In some ways, it almost shows it in a greater way. Because only a wise and a sovereign God could look here at the end and say, okay, this is what's going to happen over here. Yeah, all I have to do is change this little detail over here. I'm just going to cause the king not to sleep. You're going to save the Jews by causing the king not to sleep? Are you kidding me? Yeah, and then I'm just going to have the exact historical record that records a story of Mordecai saving the king's life. Oh, and by the way, 5 years ago, yeah, it kind of got overlooked. And these little things that, we would consider to be What word am I looking for here? What's the word? Coincidences. Sorry. Coincidence. It's just a little coincidence. I'm telling you, that is a demonstration of the power and wisdom and the sovereignty of God, because only a wise and all-knowing and all-powerful God could know that if he made this little change over here, it's going to make a huge change over here. Don't think that that's just God's got his heavy hitting miracles over here and this is just kind of like, you know, one of those little small things. This is a B film over here. I'm just saying. You and I might look at it as a coincidence, but only a sovereign God could look ahead and say, if I do this and if I do that, the outcome is going to be totally different than you could ever imagine just by doing that. And it's no smaller of a miracle. It's no smaller a demonstration of God's power. And what I'm wondering here, just looking at all this, is why on earth God would work in any way on our behalf to begin with. God's a good God, isn't he? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I would never be able to figure out by myself that changing a few details over here would change the outcome dramatically, but God knows. That's just how he does things sometimes. Sometimes it's mountain moving. Sometimes it's fire coming down. Sometimes it's whatever. Something simple and something small. The second point there is, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, God can orchestrate his plan through the smallest of details. Now, I love it when I'm reminded by the coincidences. I don't know why I keep on forgetting that. I love it when I'm reminded by the coincidences of life that God cares about me. That God has any regard for me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that you would think on him and visit him. And back in 1962, American Airlines Flight 1 took off from Idlewood, now JFK International Airport in New York City. Then just a few miles from the airport, the plane crashed into Jamaica Bay. 95 people died. After a painstaking investigation, the FAA determined that the crash was caused by a tiny wire no more than 6 inches in length, which had malfunctioned and thrown the rudder askew. Just something small. And what Haman had no idea. I like the way that Charles Swindoll says this. He says, I can't think of a more deflating command to obey than this one. In fact, we can only imagine the tight-lipped, sour attitude of Haman as he carried out the king's wishes. Warren Wiersbe. By the way, could you just imagine what's going on in the head and heart of Haman as he's going around and saying, thus shall it be done to the king, to the man who the king delights to honor. Warren Wiersbe. God wanted Haman to spend the day honoring Mordecai and not gloating over Mordecai's corpse on the gallows. Now, we don't know how long this took, but again, I would imagine that maybe, just maybe, it took even hours to do all this, to collect Mordecai at the king's gate, to dress him, to put him on the horse, to take him around town, around the city, and say, thus shall it be done to the king, the man who the king delights to honor, and then take him back to the palace to have those clothes taken off, and then Mordecai go back to the king's gate. I do not know how long it would take. I don't know when this banquet would have taken place. But notice the progression here as all of this comes about. We find, however, before we get to the end, we find Haman going home after these events and basically unloading on his wife and on his friends. We read of that just here a moment ago. I mean, don't you think he doesn't sound like a happy camper, does he? In fact, let's see here. Okay, I don't want to get out of order here. But notice also that Mordecai, he goes back to the king's gate. And I just think about Mordecai's humility in making that decision to simply go back to the king's gate. I think there's a certain beauty about it. Alexander Raleigh, quoted by Charles Swindoll, I don't have this for the screen, but I think I have this in your notes. Notice, he said this, a proud, ambitious man would have said to himself, no more of the king's gate for me. I shall direct my steps now to the king's palace and hold myself ready for honor, which surely must be now at hand. Mordecai seems to have said with himself, if these things are designed for me in God's good providence, they will find me. But they must seek for me, for I shall not seek them. Those who confer them know my address, Mordecai at the king's gate. Now let's go to verse number 13 and we'll see what's happening here with Haman. Oh, what a mess this guy is. Verse number 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. If Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before whom you have just begun to fall, they say, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Just something cool in the Hebrew language, that last little phrase, surely, thou shalt surely fall before him. The phrase, the way that it's constructed there in the Hebrew language, when they want to show intensity of a verb, they will use two forms of the word together. Here's what he's saying. They say to him, falling, you will fall. Falling, you will fall. In other words, with all certainty, this is happening and you will fall. How was it that they knew that? One might wonder. Did they have some kind of an insight? You know, maybe they knew Jewish history and how God providentially protected the Jews. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us. And in fact, again, in verse number 14, which we read just a little bit ago, the speed of these events are just emphasized in how all this happens. Because there Haman is, he is unloading to his wife and to his friends. And right in the middle of that, the king's eunuchs come, ready to collect him for the second banquet, which turns out to be his last. And I just wonder, as Haman is collected, there he's walking with the palace eunuchs. I wonder if maybe that one last phrase from his wife and his friends is echoing in his head. If Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews before whom you have begun to fall, you will not prevail against him, but you will fall, certainly fall before him. He's there. He's eating steak. You will fall. You will most assuredly fall before him. There he is drinking some wine. If they had dessert, I don't know if they had dessert. And I would imagine that every single bite that Haman took, there was absolutely no flavor. Just as those words that he was saying in the city, thus shall be done to whom the king desires or delights to honor, just like that was gravel in his mouth, I would imagine that the very food that Haman was eating at this banquet, as he was rushed away from his house, they're eating steak and lobster and whatever it was, that it all just tasted like gravel in his mouth. If Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before him you have only begun to fall, you will not prevail against them, but with all certainty, you will fall. Here's our third point. And I use this, this is the same point that we used a few messages ago. I guess I'm maybe being lazy, I don't know. And here's the point. When it seems that all hope is gone, I can be sure that God is at work. When it looks like, you know, we're past the point of anything of God showing his power, working in my circumstance, whatever. When it seems like all hope is gone, I can be sure that God is at work. God was working on behalf of Esther and Mordecai and the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. You see, That's what God loves to do. You say, well, the circumstance in my life right now, no one would even care about it. I mean, it's so small to other people. I don't want to make it sound like I'm complaining. Do you know that every care on your heart, in your heart, God cares about? Every single one. There's no burden that's too big. There's no burden that's too small. The awesome thing that we see in this passage here is that God often works through circumstances. But you know what's even greater than that? Is that God cares about me and he cares about you. And it doesn't matter what your request is. It doesn't matter what specific burden is on your heart. God cares about you. Let me give this to you. I may have put this in your notes. I think I put this on the screen. Chuck Swindoll had a great outline of this passage, and I'm not going to reiterate everything here. But notice here, if you've got that, Jim, okay. Four principles from this passage. Principle number one, think about Mordecai's perspective here. When all seems lost, it isn't. The Jews, Esther, this is like one of those great reversals. God's a God of reversals. And when it seems like all hope is gone, it isn't. Number two, when no one seems to notice, they do. More importantly than a king recording and noticing that he had overlooked rewarding one of his subjects for a good deed, namely saving the life of the king, God notices and he keeps accurate records from beginning to end. When all seems lost, it isn't. When no one seems to notice, they do. Number three, when everything seems great, think about Haman. Hey, it's great. Man, the best day ever. Mordecai's going to die in the morning. I'm going to go dine with the king and queen. When everything seems great, it's not. By the way, this is one of those things that keeps someone oftentimes from choosing Jesus Christ here on this earth. Because life is so good. I don't need any props. I don't need someone else to. Every single one of us, we need to look to Jesus Christ for that eternal salvation we so desperately need. Number four, when nothing seems just, it is. You know, one day we are going to stand before God. God is going to right every wrong, every single one of them. And we wonder, God, why aren't you, I mean, there's so much wickedness that's happening here on this earth today. God, when is it that you're going to set the record straight? God says, it's coming. It's coming. When nothing seems just, it is. Can I just encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, to know that God cares about you? And as we bring our burdens to him, we don't know exactly what he's going to do. We don't know how he's going to work. Sometimes God uses coincidence. It seems like more often than not, he uses coincidences in our lives. But the awesome thing is that God cares about me and he cares about you. Wherever you're at, whatever your burdens are this morning, he cares. And thank God that as he works in our lives, he shows the greatness of his power. The greatest power that was displayed here on this earth was 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave his life for me and for you. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ giving his life and shedding his blood for me, I don't know where I'd be at personally in my life today. I know that I would not have a relationship with him. As for eternity, I would have absolutely no hope. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior, man, before you leave here today, you can make that decision. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, and I think about how his arms were stretched wide, and just like a song says, as if to say, I love you, come inside. Jesus, he gave his life for me and for you to save us from the greatest disaster that was headed our way. In fact, the way that the Bible describes it is that the wrath of God was abiding on us. And if you are here this morning and you've never made that decision to call upon Christ, you can do that this morning. God, help us as his people to have confidence in him and know that through circumstances, whatever, that God cares about me and he likes to work on my behalf of all things. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you that we can know that you love us and you care about us. And no matter what burden it is, big or small, you care about the burdens that are in our hearts. Thank you for working in ways that we may not understand. Maybe a different outcome than what we would desire, expect, or whatever. But thank you for working on our behalf through circumstances, through coincidences, sometimes big things, sometimes small things. Thank you for showing your power. Only a wise and a sovereign God could know the exact details to change in order to alter the outcome. And Lord, we are so thankful and we praise you for your sovereignty, for your wisdom. Lord, again, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally, I pray that before they leave here this morning, I pray that they would make the decision to call upon you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. Let me just ask you a couple questions here. Christian, are you struggling right now? Say, man, I've got some burdens and some cares. I'm telling you, God wants you to lay those at his feet and to trust him. You fall in line with him and his plan and what he expects from you. But give those burdens and those things outside of your control into his hands. And God in his wisdom, his sovereignty, he will do with them what is best. We might want fire to come down. We might want a mountain to be moved. And God says, yeah, I can do that, but this is how I'm going to work in your life. And it's going to look like a coincidence, but it is my power, my sovereignty, my infinite wisdom at work. Wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you've never called upon Jesus to be your Savior. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came down to earth. He humbled himself, laid aside all of the outside indicators of as to who he was, the royal position that he held. He put all that to the side and he hung on a cross for me and for you. His blood was shed. Jesus became our substitute, the perfect, the satisfactory payment before God the Father. If you and I would simply look to him, call upon him, and ask him for eternal life, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Back when I was 5 years old, I made that decision to call upon Jesus Christ to save me, and I'm so thankful he honored that request according to his word, and he gave me salvation. And man, I tell you what, this relationship with Jesus Christ has just been awesome. A relationship with my Creator himself. I would encourage you to call upon him even at this time if you've never done so. Thank God for his wisdom. As the pianist begins to play,